Would be seated, please, and get out your Bibles. If for some reason that you were not here, I do have extra copies of the presentation that was given a few weeks back about Children's Church, as well as the sign-up sheets, okay? So just please be aware of that. This morning, I want to get right into the study this morning. We are running a little bit behind our normal schedule. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, and we're going to spend just a few minutes here reviewing some of the high points from what we went over last Sunday. Last Sunday, we studied verses 26 through 29 as we're working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the intention is that we're going to finish the chapter today, which will make me happy that chapter 11 will have been put behind us. There's a lot of hard stuff in this chapter, as I'm sure you have realized as we've gone through it, and a lot of controversial stuff that gets people kind of worked up maybe from time to time. But we're gonna finish it up this morning. Let's read, if you would, verses 26 through 29, and we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word this morning. We just pray that as we come to it and we conclude the discussion here related to the Lord's Supper, that we'll have clarity and understanding from Your word, and that we'll be able to build upon the things that we've already seen and the things we've already learned in past studies. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to open Your word, and we pray for those who are not here for whatever reason, that they will be strong in Your word and rest in Your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we got right into the meat of this passage, dealing with the Lord's Supper, dealing with some of the hard verses that people often struggle with in relationship to it. I read to you the denominational statement of regarding this that was in that somebody gave me from a bulletin from a communion Sunday. I read this to you last time, and we kind of talked about that. But if you look at verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." Now, I've already said, the Lord's Supper that the Corinthians were practicing, it was a meal. They were sitting down together and they were eating a meal. It was not a sanitized version of the Roman Catholic Mass. They were actually eating a meal. They were eating meals so much so that some were eating to the excess. They were drunken. They were gluttonous. They were doing all of these things, and they were not behaving themselves in a very seemly manner here in Corinth. And so Paul is writing to them to rebuke them and to correct them and to address these issues and in here in chapter 11. And that's what Paul's doing, okay? Now in verse 26, we basically saw three major things. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." Number one, how often should the Lord's Supper be observed? It should be observed as often as an assembly deems what? Necessary. Does Paul regiment the observance of the Lord's Supper? Does he say that you have to do it every fifth Sunday, or every Sunday after a Cubs win, or the whole year after the Cubs win the World Series, or any? Does he do anything like that? No. He says, for as oft, it is up to the local church to decide how often they want to do it. Now we've already learned that the Corinthians doing it every week? The indication from the passage is that they were, okay? He doesn't tell them not to do that. He just says, as often as you're going to do it, here's how it should be done, okay? Now look at the verse. He says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." And I talked to you how that is a present indicative statement. And Paul is saying that when they observe the Lord's Supper, they do show the Lord's death till He what? Till He come. And so there's a remembrance that is observed in doing or in observing the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. Okay? Now, thirdly, that is to last, according to verse 26, till He what? Till He come. Now, last Sunday I went in over a bunch of verses with you talking about the coming of the Lord as it relates to the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, okay? Has the Lord come to catch us away yet to meet Him in the air? No, okay? So from the time that information is received by Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He delivers that information unto the Corinthians, they should be in the process of showing the Lord's death through the observance of the Lord's Supper till the Lord what? Come. That hasn't happened yet. And so we see that the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper is an ongoing thing as it pertains to the body of Christ, and that it is part of the revelation given to and through the Apostle Paul to the church of this dispensation. Then we saw in verse 27 how the wheels start to fall off the rails for some people as they think about this verse. He says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." I should tell you that I am battling a little bit of a cold, so I'm just going to do the best I can. Now, the Corinthians, through their conduct, are they acting in a manner that is contrary to the event that they are commemorating? We went over this, right? Okay? Is drunkenness a sin? Were the Corinthians getting drunk in the context? If you weren't here, just quickly, go back to verse 21. "For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another what? Drunken." And so in the observance of the Lord's table, in the observance of the Lord's Supper here, the event that is supposed to be a remembrance of the Lord's death for sin, were the Corinthians willfully and actively sinning in the methodology through which they were observing the Lord's death? Okay? So we went over that. Then we have verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We see the contrast at the beginning of verse 28 with the word "but." We see the verb, we saw the verb "examine" is an imperative. He's commanding them that they need to examine who? Themselves. And once they've examined themselves and so forth, are they free to eat? And we talked that that's not what this sheet was talking about. That's not you making sure that you're not living secretly or unrepentantly in any sort of sin and so on and so forth. That's got nothing to do with the context here of what Paul is talking about here as he is addressing the Corinthians. Okay? So, we went over that information. And this, I am trying to keep this a review. Then we get verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Okay? Now, is it possible for a member of the body of Christ, a blood-bought saint of the Most High God, to be unworthy to take the Lord's Supper? No. Can you partake in it in such a way that Paul identifies as doing it unworthily? So let me talk to you about that for a minute. Look at verse 27. "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord," how? Unworthily, verse 29, "for he that eateth and drinketh," how? Unworthily. Now, Fred mentioned this to me at the end of last Sunday's message, and as this message was circulated this week via social media and other things, somebody else mentioned it, and so I'm going to mention it, okay? "While every believer is worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Corinthians were behaving unworthily in terms of their conduct." Okay? Now you go look it up. I looked it up and I checked. Okay? The word "unworthily" with an L-Y at the end, that's an adverb. So you're going to get an English lesson here just for a minute. Okay? That's an adverb, okay, which means it is modifying the action being taken. So look at verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh," how? "Unworthily." So what is the action being taken there? The action being taken there is eating and what? Drinking. Do we already know from the context that the Corinthians were misbehaving as they're eating and drinking? Okay? So the adverb is "unworthily" there is modifying the action being taken. So, in other words, Paul, okay, is commenting upon the actions of the Corinthians, not the Corinthians themselves. Okay? He is commenting upon the actions of the Corinthians, not upon the Corinthians themselves. Now, if it had just been "unworthy" without the L-Y at the end, you look it up. The word "unworthy," that would have been an adjective. Ooh, you didn't think I knew about adverbs and adjectives, did you? And an adjective, okay, is that which modifies a noun, a person, place, or a thing. So if he had said "unworthy," he would have been talking about who? the Corinthians. But that's not what he said. He said unworthily. He's not talking about the Corinthians. He's talking about their what? Their behavior, their conduct. Okay? And he's saying that is what is the problem. Is there any problem with the Corinthians themselves? Are they unworthy or worthy to take the Lord's Supper? They themselves are worthy because they're in who? They're in Christ. But their behavior and their conduct is not lining up with who they are. Okay? Now, and I ended with this. The very fact that the Corinthians were sinning in their conduct proves that their behavior was a sin for which Christ died for. And they had already been what? They had already been forgiven of their poor conduct here. Okay? Therefore, the damnation spoken of in verse 29 is not from the Lord, with whom the Corinthians were at peace. Rather, it was from their own what? Their own action. Look at verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to who? Himself. Is God going to stop the natural consequence of the Corinthians' misbehavior? No. But is God supernaturally zapping the Corinthians for misbehaving? No. He's not. He is not. The damnation is coming upon who? Themselves, and it's coming, they're bringing it upon themselves through their lack of discernment regarding the Lord's body. They're out here making this thing into a drunken party when they're supposed to be what? Commemorating and remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for their what? For their sins. So we went over all of that last Sunday. So now, with all that in mind, let's look at the next part of this. Verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many what? Okay. For what cause? For what cause? For the cause of the unworthy manner that they were eating and drinking in verse 29. Okay? For that's the cause. The cause of them being sick and the cause of them sleeping and dying and so forth in verse 30 is not because the Lord's mad at them and zapping them. It's because they are being turned over. They are bringing that consequence upon themselves as a result of their own what? Their own behavior and their own action. Okay? So, how many were eating? So, how were they eating and drinking in the context? Verse 29 said that they were doing it unworthily, with the ly at the end, in the context, right? So, by allowing some to go hungry, and while others were drunken. Go back to verse 21 again. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own what? Supper, and one is hungry, and another is what? So, do the Corinthians have any care in that verse for to make sure everybody gets something to eat? No. Is it like a total free-for-all? It's a total free-for-all. Some don't get any, and some get so much that they get what? They get drunk, is what the verse is saying, right? So, how were they eating and drinking unworthily in the context? The context is verse 21, by allowing some to go hungry while others were drunken, according to verse 21. Now, what does Paul say about that? Go to verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? What's his answer? I praise you what? Now, can Paul praise the Corinthians for their conduct here? He cannot. We've already been over that, right? So, through their conduct, some were weak and sickly among the Corinthians, while others had died, or that's what the word sleep is talking about in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Okay? So, through their conduct, some were weak and sick, some had even died as a result. Okay? Now, this is the damnation, if you will. This is the result that the Corinthians brought upon themselves through their behavior in verse 29. Remember verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to him what? Self, verse 30, for this cause. For the cause of what? On the basis of what? On the cause of their poor what? Conduct. Some are sick and so forth and weak and what have you. Okay? God is not punishing the Corinthians with sickness and death for eating and drinking unworthily. We went over this last Sunday. I went over five passages with you about this last Sunday. I just want to go to one. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. Look, does the Scripture say that that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, and so on and so forth? Does Paul say that? Okay. So, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you if you're a believer? Yeah. Does that stop you maybe from doing dumb stuff with your body? No. If you're going to do dumb stuff with your body, are you going to reap the natural consequences of that dumb stuff? Is God going to stop that from happening? No, He's not going to stop that from happening. Okay? So, you know, if whether it's drug abuse or drunkenness or something, some other sort of excess in your life, okay, God is not going to just intervene and say, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm not going to let that happen to you. If you're going to do that, those sorts of things, are you going to be turned over to the natural consequence and effect of those things in your life? Right? So, Paul, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is every believer at peace with God? If you are at peace with God, is God damning you, smiting you, getting you, tailing after you to whack you? Is He doing anything like that today for you today as a member of the church, the body of Christ? You are at peace with God, right? Yet, are the Corinthians, in the context of chapter 11, under damnation? The damnation that they're under is not coming upon them from God Almighty. It's coming upon them as a result of their own what? Action. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 30. For this cause, for the cause of what he was talking about in verse 29, eating and drinking unworthily, okay? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So the reason some of the Corinthians are sick and dying is because of their own conduct, not because of any sort of a direct divine judgment upon them from God Himself. Okay, now go to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be what? For we should not be judged. Now, what did he just tell them to do in verse 28? He said, let a man what? Examine who? Himself. You need to understand something as a believer. You are responsible for yourself. Okay? You're responsible for your own thoughts, attitudes, and actions. You are not responsible for mine or anyone else's. Okay? And he says to them in verse 28, he says, let a man examine who? Himself. Then he says in verse 31, he says, for if we would judge who? Ourselves. So if the Corinthians would have been more concerned and had some care about judging themselves, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be what? So if you judge yourself, are you going to need somebody else to come along and judge that for you? No. Hold your hand there and come back. Make sure I'm caught up to where I need to be. Hold your hand there and come back to 1 Corinthians 2. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 15. I told you last Sunday, right? What is one verse you can guarantee every lost man knows? Judge not lest ye be what? Don't judge me. Judge not lest ye be judged. That's from the Gospels, by the way. If you look at what Paul says here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 15. He that is what? Spiritual judgeth what? All things. Yet, he himself is judged of what? Folks, if you, as an individual believer, will take care of the spiritual process of examining and judging yourself upon the standard of the Word of God, are you going to have a need for somebody else to come along and judge you with respect to that? Okay? No, you are not. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The verse 31, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged is very simple and straightforward. If believers would judge their own thoughts, attitudes, and actions, they would have no need to be judged by somebody else. Now, what is the problem with the Corinthians? The problem with the Corinthians is that they were not examining themselves, and as a lack of their own personal examination. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that you got to go before the Lord and confess everything you've ever done. That's not what I'm talking about. But do you have the Word of God that tells you what right and wrong is, what good conduct and bad conduct is for you as a believer? Right? So when you examine yourself, when you judge yourself, you examine and judge yourself based upon the standard of what? The Word of God, right? And then from what the Word of God is teaching you and telling you, can you then exercise some discernment? Some ability to judge, right? What were the Corinthians not doing? They weren't examining themselves, they weren't judging themselves, and so as a result, they had no what? Discernment. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. What's the next? Not what? Discerning the Lord's what? Do you see how their lack of examination leads to a lack of what? Discernment. Should it have been rocket science to the Corinthians to think the following? The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of His death for sin. Maybe we shouldn't be getting drunk. Okay? Maybe that's not the way we should be commemorating the Lord's death for sin, by actively and willfully sinning in our observance of His death for our what? Sin. So they have no discernment. They have no judgment. And Paul's saying in verse 31, look guys, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be what? So now, who is stepping in here and judging them? Paul the Apostle is. So much so does he have a lengthy section about this in this epistle. So Paul is stepping in 1 Corinthians 11 to judge the Corinthians on the matter of the Lord's Supper because they had failed to judge the matter for who? Themselves. And I think I've already pointed this out, but notice again that the lack of judgment, the lack of examination, leads to a lack of discernment on their part. Now, go back to verse 22 quickly. When he says to them in verse 22, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you what? Is he happy with them? No. This whole section then about this, is he judging them and saying, you guys are out of order? How does he end it? Go over it for the sake, just quickly go to verse 34. He says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. And now watch it. And the rest will I set in what? Why is he saying this to them? He's saying this to them because they're wholly out of order. Okay? And he's writing it and he's saying, this has to be dealt with and order has to be established on this issue and it can't wait until I what? Until I get there. There's other stuff that you guys are doing that I'll deal with when I what? When I get there. But this issue here, you need to correct this. You need to fix this. You need to get this right. And it can't wait until I what? Until I come, until I get there. Now verse 32. Verse 32 builds off what he just said. Verse 31 he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are what? Judged. The verb there, are judged, is in the present tense. Listen, are you going to be judged one way or another? You're either going to judge yourself, or you're not going to judge yourself, and therefore someone else is going to have to what? Have to do it. But are you going to be judged one way or another in the present? That's why he says in verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, because you're going to be one way or the other. Either you're going to take care of it yourself, you're going to be spiritual, you're going to be mature, chapter 2, verse 15, and you're going to judge all things for yourself according to the standard of the Word of God, or somebody else is going to have to step into your life and do that function for you. Let me just tell you, I would rather not have to do that. And I would rather not have to have you do that for who? For me. Okay? But he's saying, but when we are judged, it's present tense. The reality is this. We are going to be judged either by ourselves or by someone else, according to verse 31. Okay? Now, let's go on in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with who? Okay, so now we run into a verse that gets a lot of people going sideways, and that's the word chastened. Because when they hear the word chastened, they think of Hebrews, and they think of whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Right? Does Hebrews say that? The word scourge means to beat with a whip. Okay, now is God whipping the Corinthians here? Before you answer that out loud, let's just go through some stuff. Okay? Now, when people read the word, when people read the expression there that we are chastened of the Lord, they want to say, see, God is chastening the Corinthians with sickness and disease on account of their what? Conduct. Because they are assuming that the only form chastening takes in the Scripture is that scourging, that beating, that physical punishment. Now, is it true in the Word of God that God did do that with Israel? Did God physically punish the nation when they disobeyed His Word? Okay? So when people see the word chastening there, they think, well, see, that means God is making them sick. He is causing them to die as part of His divine punishment for not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? And you can see where that idea is coming from there. But I'm going to say to you that Paul has already been chastening the Corinthians before you even got to verse 32. Has he been chastening them? Now, he hasn't been lining them up behind the woodshed and paddling them on the rear. But has he been chastening them? Has he been seeking to correct their poor conduct and their poor behavior through the Word of God that he's written to them right there in that epistle? Okay? So even in Israel's program, though, even when God dealt with his physical nation, in a physical way, even when that was the way that God worked, even in Israel's program, physical punishment was not the only form that chastening took. Hold your hand there and come with me to Psalm 94. Hold your hand there and come to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Verse 10. He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are what? Vanity. Now watch the next verse. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and what? Teachest him out of the what? There's another form, even in Israel's program, is there another form of chastening that had nothing to do with God physically punishing them, but had to do with correcting them through teaching and instructing them out of God's law. Okay? And when Israel was out of order and there was correction that needed to take place, when somebody took that word of God that God gave and wrote to the nation of Israel, and they took that word and they tried to straighten out the behavior and so on and so forth, is that correction through instruction a form of chastening according to God's word? Okay? Now, ask yourself, what is Paul doing in 1 Corinthians 11? He is writing them because they're out of what? Order. And he is seeking to correct their poor what? Behavior. And how is he correcting their poor behavior? He's doing it through instruction. And he's in the process of writing Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture to them for the purpose of correcting their poor what? Behavior. Okay? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you what? God is using the apostle here of the Gentiles to chasten and correct the Corinthians through the epistle that Paul is in the process of writing unto them. Paul expects the Corinthians... Now, what does Paul expect them to do? They're going to receive this, right? And they're going to read it. And what are they, when they read it, what are they supposed to do? Continue on with what they were doing? No. What are they supposed to do? Change what they're doing, right? They're supposed to read it, understand, wow, what we're doing doesn't make sense. It's not conduct becoming a saint of the Most High God. Paul's right. We need to what? We need to change it. We need to fix it. So, Paul expects the Corinthians to correct their poor behavior and conduct on this matter because of reading this letter right here. Okay? Had they judged themselves, would God the Holy Spirit have had to move upon Paul by inspiration to even write this at all? No. Are there clearly other things they're doing that he doesn't even address here? But this one is of a nature that it cannot wait until he what? Until he gets there. Okay? Now, so had they judged themselves in this matter, they would have no need for Paul to have addressed them on it at all. Now, taking the argument a step further here, the word translated chasten, look at verse 32, but when ye are judged and are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The word translated chasten there in verse 32 is elsewhere translated as taught, instructing, and teaching. It is elsewhere translated as taught, instructing, and teaching. So you should not automatically assume that just because the word chastening is there, that Paul is talking about the form or the type of chastening that whacks people and smites them with boils. And makes them sick and makes them what? Die. Now, if you're at peace with God, what type of chastening do you think would be appropriate for a member of the church, the body of Christ? The kind that takes instantaneous, direct retribution against somebody for doing wrong? Or the kind that comes along like Paul is saying and say, hey, listen, what you're doing here is not the way you should be functioning. Now, sometimes do we need that? A lot of times we need that, don't we? And that's what Paul's giving him. Is Paul ever calling into question whether or not they're saved? Is he ever saying, you guys shouldn't have been eating that meal to begin with? No, because remember, he says they did it unworthily. The unworthily is an adverb modifying how they were what? Doing it. He wasn't talking about them. He was talking about their behavior. And that's what he's fixing, or trying to fix. Now, the word chastening, as I said, it is elsewhere translated taught, instructing, and teaching. Hold your hand there and go over to Acts 22. Acts chapter 22. Look with me at verse 3. Acts chapter 22, look with me at verse 3. He says, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of who? Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. What did Gamaliel do? He taught who? Saul, later to become Paul. He taught him. He took the law, and he taught him what? The law. That word taught is the same word that's translated chasten in the other verse. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The context here, in verse 15, we have our verse about rightly dividing the word of truth. Then we have those who are teaching profane and vain babblings in verses 16 and 17. They're identified as Hymenaeus and Philetus. We know that the particular nature of their vain teaching is saying that the resurrection had passed already. We know that the result of that is they overthrew the faith of some. In fact, we've studied that in the not too distant past, but a few weeks ago, right? So how do you deal with these people that are teaching and acting and behaving in this manner? Drop down with me to verse 25. In meekness, whacking these people on the head. Is that what it says? What's it say? In meekness, doing what? Instructing. You see that word instructing? Read the rest of the verse. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. Are they out of line? Are they teaching false doctrine? Are they teaching things which they ought not? Maybe for filthy lucre's sake, right? But is God coming down and whacking them for it? Does He tell Timothy to do that? Does He tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, what you need to do is you need to go over there and find Hymenaeus and Philetus and you need to put a hex on them. Is that what He says? He says what? In meekness, instructing those who what? What are the Corinthians doing when they're getting drunk and sinning as part of the Lord's Supper, observing Christ's death for their sin? Are they opposing themselves? How does Paul deal with them? Whacking them around a little bit? Or instructing them? He's instructing them. The word instructing is the same word translated taught. It's the same word translated chasten. And I already demonstrated to you from Psalm, that is from Psalms 94, is there a form of chastening that deals with correction through instruction? Come with me to Titus chapter 2. Come with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 first. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? That's the first word of verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What teaches you how to do that? What's doing the teaching in verse 12 is the grace of God from verse 11. But notice how the grace of God operates. The grace of God operates not by smacking you on the head and smiting you with boils. It operates by teaching. It operates by instructing. It operates by teaching you how to live soberly, righteously, and what? What is Paul doing in 1 Corinthians 11? Is he doing that exact thing? Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I lost my spot. Hang on. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. And when ye are judged, and when we are judged, so you're going to be judged one way or another, we are chastened of the Lord. That judgment that Paul's doing is a form of chastening. It is correction through what? Instruction. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with what? Let me just ask you this, that last phrase, let me just ask you a question. When you envision in your mind, go back to verse 21. For in eating everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What do you envision in your mind? I envision in my mind a complete free-for-all. Like pigs to a trough. Right? Some get way more than they need, and they overindulge to the point where they're what? Okay? Some don't get what? Any. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think in any religious temple of the Gentile world, you would have found other Gentiles functioning exactly like the Corinthians were right there? I think you would have. Does Paul want them to function like that? So that's what he's getting at in verse 32 when he says that we should not be condemned with what? The Corinth, were the Corinth, listen, the Corinthians were acting like, were they acting like what they knew? Did they come out of religion that acted that way? They came out of religion that included sexual fornication as part of the temple worship, for crying out loud. Okay? So, when they're doing this, they're acting like they used to be when they were where? Unsaved. And he's saying, don't do that. Correct your behavior. Take the chastening I'm giving you. Don't go out there and act like who? Like the world's acting. Now, verse 33, wherefore? So, on the basis of what I've said, wherefore? My, and here it is. My what? You need to make a note of this. In all this mess that the Corinthians were doing, does he one time question whether or not they're saved? Not even one time. What about the Galatians? The Galatians, were they the law keepers? Were they the religious crowd? Were they the ones that were doing everything that they were supposed to do from a religious standpoint? What does Paul say to them in the book of Galatians? He says, I stand in doubt of you. He says to the Galatians, now, the Galatians are the religious crowd. They're the ones that if you were to judge them by the external appearance, you would say, oh man, look at how saved those guys are. They got their stuff together. Look at them. Who are the Corinthians? The Corinthians are a wild bunch, right? Now, the difference is the Galatians had received the grace of God and went immediately back and put themselves under what? The law. Now, what are the Corinthians doing? The Corinthians are taking their understanding of grace and they're going, woohoo! Right? At the end of this whole chastening, at the end of this whole thing here, he says, okay guys, okay brethren. Does he ever question whether or not those Corinthians are saved? Does he say to the Galatians over there that I stand in doubt of you? These Corinthians, Paul never quite, even though they're doing some of the dumbest stuff, stuff that they should have known better, he never what? He never questions their salvation. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to what? Does he say, you guys are too unworthy to eat this. It is beyond you. You have not ascended to the proper spiritual level of attainment before you can eat the Lord's Supper. Does he say that? No. What's he say? He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to what? Does he say, don't eat it anymore? You guys are too naughty. He doesn't say that. He says, when you come together to eat, tarry one for what? Another. There to tarry. There's a few different meanings of the word tarry, but the applicable one here is the idea of to delay or to defer. Okay? Now if I put out some pizzas back there and I said, alright, I'm gonna say go, and when you go, everybody go, try to get as much pizza as you can. Would that be tarrying? What would that be? That'd be go to verse 21. Go back to verse 21. That would be verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own what? That'd be, I'm going to go get as much as I can what? Get as much as I can eat. And I might even take more than I can eat. Just so you can what? Have some. Because I'm under grace. Okay? Don't judge me if I want more than you. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for what? He never tells them not to do it. He never tells them they shouldn't do it. He never tells them they're unworthy to do it. He just says, when you do it, this is how you should be what? Doing it. Okay? Notice that verse 34 is the exact opposite of verse 21. In verse 21, what are they doing? In verse 21, they're taking, everyone taketh before another his own what? Supper. And what's the instruction in verse 33? Excuse me. Verse 33 is that when they come together to eat, tarry one for what? Have some care. For who? For the other saints. Okay? Then he says in verse 34, and in addition to, if any man hunger, let him eat where? Let him eat at home. So is the point of this supper to like eat a Thanksgiving feast to the point where you're sacked out on the couch because you're high on tryptophan? Is that the point here? No. Is that the way some of them had been approaching it? And he says to them in verse 34, he says, and if a man hunger, let him eat where? At home. Okay, that goes with verse 22. In verse 22 he said, what? Have ye not what? Houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that what? Have not. So he says, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Take turns. Exercise some caution and some care and some consideration. And by the way, if you're hungry, eat where? At home. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Verse 34. And if a man hunger, let him eat at home. Here it is. That. The purpose and the intent. That you come not together unto what? How are they coming together before he writes this to them? They were coming together unworthily, right? And were they turned over? Were they bringing condemnation upon themselves through the way they're doing this? And he says, look, you don't have to do that. And then he ends it. And he says, and the rest, well, I set an order when I come. You ever wonder what the rest is? Like, you read what he's telling them here, and it must be not as bad as this, or else he probably would have addressed it, right? But don't you wonder what the rest is? Okay, I do. But the point is that what they were doing there was of such a nature that this could not wait until he what? Until he got to them. He needed to address it, and he does it right there, excuse me, through that what? Through that letter, through that epistle. So, I kind of want to end with just sort of talking about just some final thoughts on the issue of the Lord's Supper that I think we can take from this and then also think about for the future. Number one, the Lord's Supper is for today. I believe that the Lord's Supper is for today. The Lord's Supper is part of the body of truth that was committed to and through the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, to follow during the dispensation of grace till the Lord what? Till the Lord come. Okay? That's number one. Now, I know that there are folks out there who do not agree with that. I know there are even other mid-Acts Pauline dispensational believing folks that do not see it that way for various reasons. I know there are folks who are different in their dispensational understanding who think that the church, the body of Christ, did not start until after Acts chapter 28. They do not think that it is for today. I think the book of 1 Corinthians is addressed to saints that are in the body of Christ, living during the dispensation of grace, and that the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table, the two terms Paul calls us by, that this is something that was given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ for the church to follow, for the church to observe. Okay? That's number one. Number two, it was a meal. Okay? It was not a situation like has maybe even historically been done here. It was not a ceremony in the sense of a little cracker and juice or bread and wine or whatever, that those thinking processes about what it was don't line up with what was happening to the Corinthians and how they were actually conducting themselves when they observed the Lord's Supper. They were eating a meal. The meal that they were eating is patterned after the meal that the Lord ate with His apostles in the upper room the night before He was what? Crucified. I've already gone over the details of that regarding how Paul takes that event and now sheds new light on that through the revelation committed unto him. We've been over those things as part of these studies. So, number one, I do think that the Lord's Supper is for today. Number two, I think it was a meal. I've said this before. The way that most people think about the Lord's Supper or communion is through a Protestantized version of what was left over from the Protestant Reformation and Roman Catholicism. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church, as part of the Mass, every Mass, they have what they call the Eucharist. And the priest will bless the wine and the bread, and they believe that through the process of transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine literally become the body and blood of who? Of Christ, right? Well, when the Protestant reformers, when they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, they rejected that view of what was going on there, and they sort of redefined it, right? And they only went so far in that. And so what's left in most of Protestant Christianity is a Protestant version of what the Roman Church has always done. So it is for today, and it is, or it was, a meal. Okay, number three. There is no set frequency in terms of how often it should be eaten. It is up to the determination of an individual assembly, a local church, to determine how often they wish to eat this meal. Okay? Number four. According to verse 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he what? There's something about believers in a local church observing the Lord's Supper that shows and puts on display a remembrance of the Lord's death. Okay? And that is to take place till he what? Till he comes, according to verse 26. So, it is for today. It was a meal. There's no set frequency. It shows the Lord's death till he come. That also touches on the duration of its observance until he what? Comes. Has he come yet to catch away the church? No. Number five. Every believer is worthy. Every believer is worthy. Not because we're such great, wonderful people, but because the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has made us worthy. When you by faith trust in His finished work for you on the cross, He justifies you, He imputes His righteousness to you, okay? And He, on the basis of that justification, He declares, God Almighty declares Himself to be at peace with you. So, there is no believer who is unworthy to partake in the Lord's Supper. We do learn from the Corinthians, could it be done unworthily, in an unworthy manner, through the conduct and how it's being done? Okay? And then, so if you're taking notes, number one, it is for today. Number two, it is a meal. Number three, there's no set frequency. Number four, it shows the Lord's death till he come. That speaks to the duration. Number five, every believer is worthy. Number six, and this is something that I'm just sort of going to share with you some thoughts of mine out loud for us all to consider as we think about this issue here in this local church for Grace Life Bible Church. Okay, do we eat meals together as an assembly? Okay. So we eat, just a couple examples. Do we eat a meal at the end of our conference in October? Yes. Do we eat a meal every year around the Christmas holiday? We do. At Easter, do we eat breakfast together? At the church picnic, do we eat together at the church picnic? Okay? So one of the things that I'm trying to think through is, so does that mean that when the church gathers to eat those meals that we're observing the Lord's Supper? I kind of think that the answer to that is no. I don't. Because while there's nothing wrong with those meals, and they're perfectly fine and wonderful, and I enjoy the food and the fellowship and so on and so forth, there's nothing particular about those meals that is focused on the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. Okay? So one of the things that I'm trying to think through is, okay, if it's not what tradition says it is, and if it is a meal, then what does that meal look like? And what does that meal look like as a commemoration of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His broken body and His shed blood? Okay. So I'm sure you're wondering, well, what are your thoughts? I have a few right now, and these are just where I'm at right now. It would seem to me that there needs to be something that would set apart a Lord's Supper meal from just, say, a Christmas fellowship. Okay? So I don't know if that is the nature of the preaching that would take place before we eat the meal. In other words, if what's appropriate is an entire sermon calling everyone's attention and remembrance to the wonderful work of Christ on Calvary, and if it's designated that is what we're going to do on that particular Sunday, that then becomes the Lord's Supper. I don't know if that seems like that's one way that you could do that, and maybe they're not two separate things. But another thing that comes to mind is that as typically when we have a fellowship, everyone just kind of goes and does their own thing, right? Not that, again, there's anything wrong with that, but would it be appropriate in observance of the Lord's Supper to have identified some folks in advance who are going to share their testimony, who are going to talk about what Christ and His work has meant for them, and that we would sit together as a church over a meal and listen to our fellow saints share what the work of Christ has meant for them? And if it's because we it, would that make this would that fit the spirit of what is going on here? Okay, these are just questions that I have, and I'm open to any thoughts or feedback or whatever that any of you might have on that. But I don't, even when I always have had some questions about how to observe it, what I never had any question about was whether or not I was worthy or unworthy. I never doubted that, because I knew that my justification was based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone, and that made me accepted, that made me justified, that made me redeemed, that made me at peace with God. Okay? So that was never a question for me. So there's some things I think that are perfectly legitimate for us to try to think through as to what that's going to look like here. And I know that other churches that have come to the conclusion that this is a meal, that they've sort of struggled with some similar things. So again, if you have any thoughts or comments about that, I'm open to suggestions. Wayne is going to remind you, but please make sure that you check this sheet out regarding Children's Church. And I just want to read verse 34 and then we'll close. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together not under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You know, I think you could, under grace, I think you could answer the question of what it looks like a number of ways, as long as you're not doing what the Corinthians were doing. Okay? Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for Your Word. Thanks for these saints. We pray that we would have understanding about these issues from Your Word. We're grateful for the time that we could spend together this morning in Your Word. We pray that as we still are in process of getting things organized for the children's church and so forth, that we'll be able to get these things ironed out in the most timely fashion possible, and that everyone would sort of bear with us while we work through this. We're grateful for all that You've done for us and for this time we can spend together today. In Christ's name, amen.